I hope you men haven't eaten too much that you can't think clearly this afternoon. Think about what I say. If you want the New England Patriots to win Sunday night, stay seated. I told you to think about what I said. It's obvious some of you didn't, or you're Patriot fans. Didn't think I would find any in Indiana. It is odd to have a Manning in the Super Bowl again, though, isn't it? 2 years in a row. Men, I don't have to tell you that we live in a world of uncertainty. We live in a time of great unrest, not only in our country, but around the world. Think about the escalating international terrorism that we're almost afraid to pick up the newspaper, turn television on, or radio because somebody else has been attacked by terrorists. We all are too familiar with the wars raging in Afghanistan and Iraq. There is persistent unrest in Iran, Pakistan, and of course, Israel, just to name a few. I see some financial people here today. How about the decline in the dollar? The world markets are watching our dollar, aren't they? I think we also don't have to be told that we have a rather unstable economy. People are worried, they're concerned about what's going on with the economy. If you haven't looked at the papers recently, try to count the number of sheriff sales every night in the local papers. It's scary. Maybe some of your friends have been hit by that. Mortgage foreclosures are rampant. We also know that the stock market, although in the last 2 days has come back a little bit, it's very volatile. Today it may drop 200 or 300 points. We also know there's a great deal of political uncertainty in our nation. We have no idea at this point who the candidates are going to be this spring and who's going to lead our nation for the next 4 years. We're in a time of great uncertainty. But that's why I love to meet with you guys every Wednesday afternoon, because I know there's some men in here that have certainty in their lives and have some absolute values and things they believe in. It's a real encouragement for me. I know it is for you too, to meet every Wednesday. You've already told me that. Many of you have. I enjoy sharing with you men, real men, some of the struggles that we go through, whether they're family issues, financial issues, serious health problems. None of us escape these. But most importantly, we can come in here, we can open up our hearts with Christian brothers who care and who will stand with us, sometimes laughing, sometimes crying, but always lifting up our spirits. I have yet to walk out that door at 1 o'clock with my spirit not having been lifted for spending an hour with you men. So in this sin-sick world, which appears to be headed for judgment soon, it's important for us men, as leaders in this community, to focus on something absolute. In the next few moments, I want to talk about something absolute. I want to talk about the unchanging, immutable, inerrant, inspired Word of God. You don't have to turn to Proverbs 16 because it's right there in front of you. I'm going to look at Proverbs 16 and see what God has to say about the kind of man that He smiles at. Well, there are some things that displease our Lord. In fact, I'll go so far to say that there are things that God hates. Several places in the Scripture we're told that several things are an abomination to Him. You can't find a more descriptive word than that. Look at verse 5 in Proverbs chapter 16. The Lord detests all of the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they shall not go unpunished. Look down at verse 18. We all know this scripture. Pride goes before a fall. Verse 5 says, the Lord detests a proud spirit or a proud heart. The Living Proverb says, pride disgusts the Lord. God will put them in their place. Verse 18 says, pride goes before a fall. And a good definition of pride, at least for me, is arrogance that leaves God out of the picture and trusting in our own capacities to make our way. I don't know about you, men, but I need the Lord every day. Look at verse 8. God hates any time that we have gain through injustice. It's better for a man to live righteously and be poor with earthly goods than to obtain wealth through dishonesty and dealing unfairly with other people. It's never right to profit from oppressing the weak, the poor, or the less fortunate in our society. Verse 12, God hates wrongdoing. Kings or leaders hate wrongdoing, and certainly any kind of sin or wrong activity is a stench in the nostrils of the Lord. It violates the very essence of who He is, and He is holy. Look at verse 22. We're told that God hates folly. And men, folly is simply the activity and actions and attitudes of fools, those who do not regard God's ways as wise and prudent. Verse 27 said, God detests, God hates scoundrels. Literally, a scoundrel is a man of Belial, which is normally referred to as the devil. That's how God feels about a scoundrel. It's a man who is worthless and wicked. A scoundrel is known by his corrupt and his twisted mouth. A scoundrel uses various parts of his body in violation of many other injunctions and scripture in Proverbs. The scoundrel in Proverbs 6, chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, has a corrupt mouth. He winks with his eye. He signals with his feet. He motions with his fingers. He plots evil in his heart. He violates the commands in Proverbs 4, verses 23 through 26, which say, on the positive side, men, guard your heart. Put away perversity from your mouths. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead and make level paths for your feet. Verse 28a says that God detests a perverse man. A perverse man is a man who stirs up dissension or trouble, a man who causes strife between friends. This bothers God. Then verse 28b said that God also hates a gossip, a man who causes close friends to doubt and to distrust one another. Matthew Henry's commentary says, the lips of a slanderer and backbiters are like a fire to brand his neighbor's reputation. I believe I'm borrowing from the Rotary Creed, but I know that three out of the four, I believe, is this. When you think about talking about somebody else, you ask yourself these questions. Is it true? Is it necessary? Does it build up? Or does it tear down? We'll probably be doing a lot less gossip if we run what we say through that grid. Is it true? Is it necessary? Does it build up? Or does it tear down, my friend? And then finally, in verse 29, God hates a violent man. The Message says a violent man, and this is pretty descriptive, guys, a violent man will stab his own grandmother in the back. Can't get much more descriptive than that. These are things that really bother God. They ought to bother us. These are things that ought not to be known about a Christian man who walks with God. But as the Bible is so positive, and the book of Proverbs is primarily positive about what pleases God, let's take a couple of moments and just pull out of Proverbs 16 what God loves, what God wants to see in you and me every day. Not just at huddle, but at home on Thursday afternoon or at work. Well, first of all, verse 2 said God wants to see pure or proper motives in whatever we do. We can do good things, men, with selfish motives. God looks at what we do, but He weighs and considers our motives. The world will judge us by what we do, but only God knows our motives. Look at verse 3. God loves a man who commits his way to the Lord. Do you want to be a success with your life, guys? You want to be a success at home with your wife, with your children, for some of us with our grandchildren? You want to be a success in your calling, in your vocation? The Scripture tells us that we need to commit ourselves, our future, to Him, and we will be successful under God's definition. The 37th Psalm, verses 3 through 5, are very, very special to my wife and myself. In 1962, we were here in Kokomo, been here 3 years. I was the director of the City and County Planning Commission. We felt led to offer ourselves for full-time Christian vocation. And we left Kokomo and went to Chicago, Illinois, to serve as an officer of Youth for Christ International. During that 2-year period, I was on the road 3 and 4 weeks at a time. My wife's mother was dying of cancer in Toledo. Our children were sick. We had 3 small children at home at that time. But I thought I was serving God, therefore I should be miserable, and my wife should be miserable, because we were serving God. And then one day, several times, my wife said, "We need to get some counseling. Things aren't going well." Well, being a lawyer, I didn't need to be a counselor. You'll see a counselor. I did counseling. And finally, one night, when I saw her taking the pictures off the wall, packing up to go back to Toledo with the kids, I thought, she's serious about this. And I said, "You know what, honey? I'll go get you some counseling, and I'll go with you." Sound like you guys? And so, I did. I took her into Chicago to see Dr. Truman Esau. I'll never forget the man's name, at Christian Covenant Counseling Center. And Dr. Esau sat down and said, "Have you folks trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?" "Oh, yes. I was 9, she was 11. Said, "Have you committed your ways to the Lord, whatever you want God to do with you? Is that what you want God's best for your life?" "Absolutely." "Do you delight yourselves in the Lord? Is He the love of your life?" We looked at one another and said, "Yes, Dr. Esau, He is." Then he said, "What do you want to do with your life?" I said, "Well, we're serving God right here with Youth for Christ." He said, "No, what do you want to do with your life?" I said, "Gee, isn't it selfish to think about that? He said, "No." I said, "I want to practice law, and I want to get involved in politics." He said, "Why don't you go do that?" I said, "Well, I've got this job here. I'm serving the Lord." He said, "Look at the next verse. It says, 'And He shall give you the desires of your heart.' If I commit and trust and delight myself in the Lord." I went in to Chicago the next morning, or back to the office, and tendered my resignation. And 2 years to the day, September 1, 1964, returned to Kokomo to get involved in politics and practice law. The 37th Psalm is a favorite one of mine. Verses 23 and 24, men, are outstanding verses. And they say, "The steps of a righteous man," the steps of a good man, not because we're righteous, because we are only righteous because of what Christ did for us. "But the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord." It is no accident that you're here this afternoon if you walk with God. "And He delights in His way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with His hand." Verse 6 says, "God loves a man who has a reverential fear for Him." A reverential fear is a man that has a healthy respect for God. And a man who has a reverential fear for the Lord will do all he can to avoid evil. Verse 8 says, "A poor man who lives righteously is a man that God loves." It's far better to be right and poor than to be wrong and rich. Some of the richest people I know draw Social Security. Some of the poorest people I know are financially well off, because being rich or poor doesn't come from our bank account. Verse 11 says, "God loves a man who is honest in his business dealings." Men, the Lord demands fairness in every business deal. Remember, if you're a believer, your business is His business. It was God who established honest weights and scales. If God is the CEO of our business will be known for its fairness. Verse 13, "God loves a man who is full of integrity and speaks the truth." The Message says, "Good leaders cultivate honest speech. They love advisors who tell them the truth. Show me a man whose top priority is integrity, and I'll show you a man who is truly attempting to walk with his Lord." Billy Graham, probably one of the greatest men that's ever lived, at least in our lifetimes, nearing the end of his life, obviously, you would think that this man could get anything he wanted, and you would think he would want something very, very special on his tombstone. You know what Billy Graham wants on his tombstone? Just a few words. Here lies a man of integrity. Wow, that says it all. If that's what my family puts on my tombstone, then I've died a winner, and so have you. Verse 16 says, God loves a man who chooses wisdom and understanding over gold and silver. And again, the message makes it pretty clear. Get wisdom, it's worth more than money. Just the opposite of what the culture tells us, isn't it? Get wisdom, it's worth a lot more than money. Choose insight, I like this, over income every time. Choose insight over income every time. Verse 20, God loves a man who pays attention and heeds instruction. A man who heeds instruction prospers. A man who trusts in God and His Word is blessed and is happy. A man who reads and heeds the Word of God is a prosperous person. Verse 21a, God loves a man who is discerning. The wise in heart are men who discern between right and wrong and take a stand for the right. Discerning man has the ability given him by the Holy Spirit to discern between right and wrong, and also to get to the heart of issues. You have problems in your business? You have some questions? Ask God through the Holy Spirit to reveal you what is right and what is wrong, and get to the issues. The Holy Spirit gives a man insight and discernment to do the right thing. Verse 21b and verse 24 says, a man God loves is known for his pleasant words. I won't ask you by a show of hands, as you left home this morning, what was the last thing you said to your wife? I won't ask you that. I hope it was something pleasant. God loves a man who speaks pleasantly to other people. The message says, gracious words add to one's reputation. Good theology. Kind and pleasant words are not like this. Are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. There are several men in this gymnasium this afternoon, as I look around the room, I know probably 3/4 of you, who always encourage me, especially here, but even outside of this room, with their kind and uplifting words. It really is like a honeycomb and very much a healing thing. Then verse 32 says, God loves a man of patience. In God's eyes, a patient man who controls his temper is better than a warrior who conquers a city. Think about that. Think about the value God puts upon patience. Are we patient men? Are we patient with those that work with us or for us? Are we patient with our family members? The message again says it pretty clear. Self-control is better than political power. Well, men, here are 12 things that makes God smile. You know what? With my life, I do enough of the wrong things. I love to do things that make God smile. I want Him to be happy with me in my life. Do you know some men in your acquaintance that you could say, there's a Proverbs 16 guy? I'll bet you do. Not every day. None of us are going to do these every day to please God. We're all going to stumble and fall from time to time. But I know a couple of men that seem to have a pretty good handle on what makes God smile, as told us here in Proverbs 16. May I suggest a couple of those men? Many of you know that I've spent a lot of my later years studying, collecting memorabilia, reading. Even I've done impersonations of President Lincoln, our 16th president, probably 75 times over the past 12 to 15 years, although I pretty well stopped doing that because I don't enjoy growing a beard. And when my beard comes out, it doesn't look like Lincoln. It's as white as snow, so I have to dye it. But I've spent a lot of time in these years tracing his faith journey. There are a lot of detractors out there, but I've tried to get to the bottom where he was spiritually. And through my studies, I have found a man who was eminently successful as a president, and more importantly, as a Christian statesman. President Lincoln committed his way to the Lord, late in life, but he did it. President Lincoln had a reverential fear from God, of God. If you don't believe that, read some of his speeches, especially his second inaugural address. Sounds like a sermon. President Lincoln was honest in his dealings. I think he learned that down in southern Indiana as he grew up. President Lincoln chose wisdom and understanding over gold and silver. President Lincoln was a kind and discerning man who was known for his pleasant words, even for those in the South. He pardoned many people. He let many people out of prison and jail, even from the South, because of his kindness. I would say to you men, from my studies at least, President Abraham Lincoln, our 16th president, was a man who did his best to walk with God. But how about somebody more contemporary? And you're all going to know this name. How about Coach Tony Dungy, coaching another year of our Indianapolis Colts? You know, I don't always agree, in fact, rarely agree, with the Kokomo Tribune's editorials. But I've got two here that I agree with. And let me just read a couple of segments. Sports fans, just in the last couple of weeks, some of you guys are laughing because you read them. Sports fans, particularly those in Indiana who'd grown accustomed to belligerent, egomaniacal, profane time bombs, such as, I won't put the coach's name in there, have a new role model. Dungy is one who leads by example. He puts faith and family first. Wow. He respects his players. He never raises his voice, Mike. And though the entire Colts organization and all of its true blue fans want Dungy to return another season, none really needs him to do so. Assistant coach Jim Caldwell will be a fine successor. Dungy helped put together a team of assistants and players that will continue his legacy of winning for years to come. But more importantly, guys, he's already proven to his players and fans that nice guys, good, honorable, decent men of character can and do finish first. And then just a few days later, and this came out of the Herald Bulletin and Anderson, of course, they own the Kokomo Tribune, and ironically enough, this was in last night's paper again. Anybody happen to catch that? The same editorial was in last night's paper as was a couple of weeks ago. Here's what they say over in Anderson. An above-average football tactician, the deeply religious Dungy, is revered by Indianapolis players because of the fairness he so frequently demonstrates. He's a proven leader of men, not because he swears and curses and balls people out. Large men, small men, men of all ages and occupations, men who have waded waist-deep in troubled times, and those left with a splintered heart due to some sort of family tragedy. Dungy wants his players and close male friends and family members to strive to be better husbands, boyfriends, fathers, friends, and it's his example they are welcome to follow if they choose. He occasionally speaks of how his celebrity enables him to spread the message of God in ways that otherwise might not be available. On the football field and off, Dungy wields an influence few in his or any other profession can duplicate. Hey, men, I'm reading from a secular newspaper. Painfully polite, think about Proverbs 16, and seemingly void of ego. I like that. Qualities in obvious short supply these days in professional sports. He's a breath of fresh air. Oh, yes, and a Super Bowl champion. Seeing that Indianapolis won it all a year ago. At Monday's press conference, Dungy's almost, what's the big deal here? Attitude toward recent speculation he would retire summed up the man to a T. Apparently, no one informed him that an entire state had held its breath for the previous week. Now we can exhale. Tony Dungy is still our football coach, and this is what I like the best, and much much more. He's a man of God. He's a man of God. I believe that the Lord allows us to have earthly heroes. I know Tony Dungy has feet of clay. I'm sure he stumbles and falls. But you know, he's a man of God, seeking God first, attempting to bring people up around him that he interacts with on a daily basis. Well, I'm suggesting to you, men of Heidel, we can, individually and as a group, be men who impact our community in a positive way. in a lasting way, in a meaningful way for Christ in these crucial days of uncertainty in which we live. Just want to close with a couple of verses of Helen Cromer's play called For Heaven's Sake. One man awake can awaken another. The second can wake his next door brother. The three awake can raise the town by turning the whole place upside down. And the many awake can make such a fuss, they finally awaken the rest of us. One man awake with the dawn in his eyes multiplies. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share from my heart and from Proverbs 16 this afternoon with these men. I pray, Lord, that what we've looked at in Scripture will be meaningful to us, not just for this hour, but for the days and the weeks and the months ahead. Help us, Lord, as men in this community, many of whom have leadership positions, to take that seriously. Help us, Lord, to try to emulate the qualities that pleases God in Proverbs chapter 16. God, I pray your richest blessings upon each one of these men as they now interact with one another. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.